Almighty and Eternal Father, we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, recognizing that you are closer unto us than our awareness of ourselves, realizing that you have assured us that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but you would abide with us to the end of this age. We are realizing as we come into thy presence that thy Spirit will guide us into the knowledge of all truth, will bring all things to our remembrance, and bring us unto a realization of our responsibility before thee in the earth. You've taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And to this cause you have called thy people and dedicated them to establish thy kingdom. We thank thee for the realization that this is also our inheritance, a kingdom that shall not be destroyed and shall not be left to other peoples, and that out of the purposes which you have ordained, the triumph of righteousness shall prevail over the powers of Antichrist. The assurance of thy intervention with all the forces of heaven to accomplish such a victory, and the strengthening and empowering of thy sons until thy glory shall be manifested upon them, until they shall force the powers of darkness into constant and continual retreat. We are thankful, our Father, for the assurance that in the hour of thy manifestation we shall be like thee, and that you have granted unto us the realization that you have put into our hands the power to bind the darkness, to loose the light, and to overthrow all the forces of evil. Grant unto us the vision to accomplish thy instruction. We pray for the spiritual center of the nations, thy kingdom, thy church, realizing the peoples that you have established in the earth, the nations which have come forth out of the prophecy of thy proclamation are still in the earth today. And we know also that thy children who make up these nations are here, and they make the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, in the hour of their awareness. We are thankful that this is an internal institution that the very powers of darkness shall not destroy. As we thank thee for the consummation of all that has been wrought for us by thy grace, thy atonement which was made full, consummate, and complete, to which we can add nothing, and which none can take away, giving us eternal life, establishing for us justification, looking upon us with grace, and giving unto us a destiny of understanding concerning the fact that we shall conform eventually to thy image. We pray now thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of thy kingdom, that in its proclamation of truth it shall become a true oracle in this nation, and that all the nations of Christendom shall stand united in this hour against the powers of Antichrist and the forces of evil. So we commit ourselves into thy hand as we meditate upon the background and antiquity of thy purposes and the eternal processes which you are unveiling in tomorrows. We pray that you will grant unto us the vision, and commit ourselves into thy hands, saying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. This afternoon, we're speaking on the subject of children of a heavenly Father. We're well aware that this is a part of a series of subjects which would be considered highly controversial if there were not sufficient background in the listener, or he was not willing to abide by knowledge and revelation as it emerges. But I think that one of the most important things you can know is who you are and where you came from. And as we have off-cited, if you don't know who you are and where you came from, how do you know where you're going? It's very vital and very important that we understand the difference that exists today between peoples and races and nations. It is important that we understand the content of the Scripture, and that we academically approach the subject as well as it relates to the species on earth that we call man. That we understand the difference between man and human too, because this is basically important. The word human meaning spirit man. There's a difference between man who is engendered with spiritual life and the races that do not have that particular pattern of origin. Nothing is more significant to us than to understand distinctions which Christ made out of that omniscient knowledge which he possessed. And as we turn to this prayer to which we are accustomed to praying and sometimes not meditating as we should upon each portion of its content, we hear these words of prayer: after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Strangely enough, you know, this instruction wasn't given to Africa or Asia as a people or as a anthropological pattern or ethnological origin. This instruction was given to people, a very specific people. They were the sheep of the pasture of our Lord. He said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in this instance, he recognized that all of the sheep of Israel were not in Palestine. Some of them were located in other parts of the earth. But when he told his disciples to pray, he said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. I think that this is most significant that we realize that our Father exists in planes of spirit, celestial planes, or in the heavenlies. And we were taught to pray with a definite identification of our relationship with our Father which art in heaven. I think it's basically important for us to realize that this is a literal truth, and this was not a parable. It was not, my friends, an expression which was hypothetical and the result of a theological acceptance of some ideas. One of the great problems we have today in Christian theology is the vast numbers of its communicants believe that they are who they are and what they are by a process of accepting ideas. There isn't any doubt that spiritual revelation produces an understanding and a concept that could not be or could not be understood by those that didn't have the channel of spirit. But I want you to know you are who you are by the authorship of your race and your individuality. You are your father's child because he begat you. You're not your father's child by any choice which you've made. Someone said, well, but when a man accepts Christ, he becomes my brother and he becomes my father's son. No, under no circumstances. A man does not become a child of God by accepting Jesus Christ. A man merely identifies himself as a child of God because he accepted Jesus Christ. Then there are different processes by which he can be accepted. There are peoples today who, out of their pagan background and their origin and their nations, have heard about and have been told about the true and the living God. And they have been told about the work which he wrought as the man Christ Jesus incarnate in human form. And they have been persuaded to turn from paganism and recognize this God. This is saving them from the error of their ways. It's getting them in adjustment with the right God. It doesn't produce a spiritually identified process known as being born, nor, my friends, is it a biological process that makes them organically or by racial compatibility your brothers. Now, we don't hate anybody. Strangely enough, we don't even hate the devil. Because we're waiting for the day when even he's going to bow the knee and throw off his devilish nature and once more, as an archangel, sing with the morning stars. Someone said, I can't ever accept that. Well, way out the ages to come in the fullness of time, there's going to be a reconciliation of every conscious, intelligent, living spirit in all the universe. Because my God's so big, he's never going to lose anything. But there's such a thing as being lost right now in the midst of a civilized nation, because if you're out of adjustment with God, you're not lost, my friends, concerning some terrible destiny that's going to reach you out in the ages to come. You're lost right now where the problem is you're out of adjustment. There is nothing more important for us to know at this time than who we are. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This relationship of our Father which art in heaven has a very definite origin. If God is your Father, you had to be spiritually begotten because God is spirit. And you were spiritually begotten. We have cited to you that a understanding of original languages and a knowledge of the usages of words and a divorcing of our thought and even of our biblical understanding from just patterns of theological interpretation out of just some particular religious school of thought is good. That is nothing that the Scripture teaches more completely than that there are children who have been begotten of the Spirit, who are the celestial children of the Most High God. And they have been begotten in the earth as well as the children of Adam. And you today are children of Adam. And so Adam is your father after the flesh, but the eternal Yahshua, Yahweh, is your father after the Spirit. All the peoples in the world are not the children of Yahweh. All the children of races and peoples who you see are not the children of your father. They're originally all races were created by him, but they were not all of them begotten as beings of his Spirit in the beginning. They were created the day they were created. That was good. But there is a race of people who were begotten in his Spirit before the world was framed, and were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in the bosom of the Father, as the Apostle Paul tells you in Ephesians. More than that, I can show you where your dwelling place has been. Turn with me to the 90th Psalm, and you read, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, that's where your dwelling place was. This is the eternal what. Some people call him Jehovah, but that word was coined in Europe about the 10th century. And the word in the Hebrew for this one and eternal one was Yahweh. And when he identified himself as the Savior in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, I, Yahweh, am thy Yahshua, I, the eternal almighty God, am thy Savior. And that's one great profession of the Christian church today, that Jesus was that Yahshua, that eternal incarnate revelation which God promised to bring forth. But I want you to remember that he was our dwelling place in all generations, and before there were mountains, before the creation of this earth, we were with him, beholding the things that were coming to pass. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, we were there. Job didn't know that. That's why when God told Job to tighten his belt and stand up like a man, where was he when I laid the foundation of the earth, when I brought forth these things that you see upon it, where were you? Job was going to say, I'm not so old as that. I'm not so full of years. But he was there because his Spirit was existed with the Father, having been begotten by the Most High. He was a child of the Eternal One. We have off-sighted, and it becomes an important link, especially since this is a tape message that will go out all over the nation, that we establish that the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Hebrews talks about the entrance of the children of God into bodies of flesh. And since the children of God were now in bodies of flesh, it was essential that God take upon himself also a body of flesh, that he be just like his kinsmen. And he wasn't ashamed to call you his kinsmen, and he took on himself the seed of Abraham, because that happened to be the seed that the children of God were in. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus wanted to know plainly how to participate in the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about entering into some passage or moving into some new domain. He was talking about participation in the kingdom of God. A master of Israel, but confused by ecclesiasticism and by the invasion into the thinking of his time by this theological invasion of the enemy. So Jesus said he had to be twice born. He had to be born from above, and he had to be born on earth. And my, how we have taken and twisted that around. Jesus said you must be born from above, and you must be born on earth. Go home and get a strong concordance. Go back and see what the text was before we ecclesiastically adjusted it to be what we want it to be. You know one of the most valuable, most vital words in contemporary evangelism is you must be born again. And though I believe with all my heart in the existence of Spirit and the mighty wrought work of the atonement, that, my friends, was not twice born. To be begotten of God's Spirit took place in the endless ages of yesterday. To be begotten in the flesh took place when you emerged out of your mother's womb, a child of the Adamic race. What happens in Christianity and the experience which is recognized by Christians as important and significant is that the Spirit of God in His time and by His process quickens the consciousness of man, and everything that's a Christian experience is regeneration, renewal, or restoration. In each instance, it's something that you possessed before being given back to you right now in this physical body that you might accomplish the work of God. It had to be an existing generation of spirit, or you couldn't be regenerated. It had to be a consciousness that existed in your celestial mind, in the celestial realm, or your physical consciousness couldn't have this renewed to it. And it had to be something you possessed as a child of God, or it would not be restored to you. Of course, there is an understanding that is essential to know these facts, and that is that Adam fathered the first Adamic man. That Adam was the offspring of the Most High. The two words, Bera and Eska, in the ancient Hebrew, one is to make out of substances and form it. The other means to father it or to give it life out of yourself. And the Adamic race today, you know, the offspring of the Most High God, and this was known in the ancients, in the times of the ancient Zohar. It was known in the days of Enoch and Job. It was taught in the great mystery schools of Dawn, and Moses understood this by instruction and guidance. There isn't any question about the fact that many things are hidden in mystery and in parable. And unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those that lack spiritual capacity, who are not of God's household, it's not given. When we talk about the Adamic race, we're talking about the children of our Father. There have been many things that have happened in history and time that have affected your race. One of the most important things they were told not to do was to permit that race to become mongrelized. Because if they did intermix and marry outside of their race, they would have had to have married people that did not possess a spiritual seed. They had a soulishness. They were men. They operated through the senses. They reasoned in the seat of soul intellect. But they were not spirit-begotten children. They were created and they had life in them. When they obeyed God, it was good. When they got out of adjustment with God after the fall of Lucifer, it was not good. They'd existed on the world, on the face of the earth for thousands of years before Adam ever came along. And if a person doesn't know that, the Bible will never be a key that he'll ever understand. He'll be operating in fallacy, and that's one of the problems today that affects a lot of theology. You may have noticed in the newspaper this week that they have discovered now the fossil remains of a man who lived on the earth a million years ago. In fact, one of the significant things about that is, I don't question that that's quite true, because I can show you something that antedates that. We have mentioned before. So when they drilled through the Precambrian uplift for oil in the Montana fields, they brought up a bronze gear perfectly formed in an oil well core, and some intelligent creature that made bronze gears lived on the earth in the Precambrian age, and that's back in the history of the earth almost a billion years. One of the finest pieces of writing that has been done in our time was done by Dr. Ivar Lissner. It's just been translated into English, a great anthropologist. And I have many volumes of anthropology in my library, and I have been studying and acquainted with this subject for many, many, many years. Nothing comes out on this subject that we do not secure a copy, whether we agree or disagree. Unfortunately, for years, many, many, many anthropologists were evolutionists. But with now some 65 years of concentrated anthropology by the greatest scientists on the face of the earth, they're getting farther and farther away from that foundation each day, because antiquity has not shown to them, and the ability to discover the patterns of antiquity, that there has been anything in the story of evolution. But don't for one moment think that you're going to gear everybody down to the history of your race and its development and its relationship with God and its religion. That's what this Bible's about. This isn't a Negro book. This isn't a Chinaman book. This is the book of the white race, of its God, of its dealings with it, where they came from, what they're here for. You know, religion didn't start with you. Religion didn't even start, my friends, with Lucifer's invasion of the earth either. It might be a matter of interest for you to know that we no longer are groping in the dark on time. We have here in the scriptures a chronology of events that took place starting in a period before Christ of 5,500 years and up to our time, about 7,400 years of history. when Dr. Usher, years ago, the great Roman chronologist, gave us the chronology so often used in the King James Version. You'll see he starts out about 4004 B.C., and the only reason why he does that is because he starts with Christ and figures his dates the other direction. He doesn't start with the events and come forward, and he doesn't do this by a king line chain or anything else. Whenever you come out 4000 B.C., because you've got Christ in chronology born 4 years before he was born, you see that you're straining the dates, and all Christianity has been operating more or less on Usher's chronology, even though scholarship knows that in the Masoretic text, Jewry, in trying to discredit the time for the birth of Christ by ancient prophecies, put 1,400 years, subtracted it out of the history of chronology to shorten up the king line so the prophecies had failed. The Masoretic text originally has 1,400 or more years of history than they permitted in it at the time of translation, and the 1,400 years was removed, and chronologists know this. I could establish this with some of the leading chronologists in the world, and Adam Rutherford also was intelligent and smart enough to catch it. I only mention this because 7,400 years is just a moment of time in the great creative capacities of my father and the work he's been in for the ages to come, the ages past. You see, he never had a beginning, and he never is going to have an ending, and neither are you and I. And from the day we've been begotten by His Spirit in His purposes, we have stood with Him to behold His handiwork. The vastness of the universe, its sidereal systems, its multiple trillions of suns and planets, all operating on the balance of His purpose, all synthesized out of energy organized by the vastness and the power of His intellect. Vibratory fields of light and electricity consummating everything in a material way, until there is not one item of matter that you have ever beheld in any atomic pattern of its subject, substance that didn't exist in organized units of energy. The firmness of that will which holds all things together is even believed and understood in part by the Apostle Paul when he said all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that is made. But time, that's always existed in some form. There always has been the space for things to happen in. There's never been a time when God was not building or making. And how far back in that time you and I were spiritually begotten, I don't remember. But I know that His Spirit can bring back to my conscious awareness anything He wants me to know that happened in all that interval of time, because He said that one of the things His Holy Spirit would do would bring all things to our remembrance, as well as lead us to the knowledge of all truth. But I'm going to tell you what it doesn't do. It can't do anything to bring any remembrance to the world that wasn't there. Suppose I tell you that promise of what the Holy Spirit would do wasn't for Africa or Asia. You say, why is that? Because He said, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive. We've spent a lot of time trying to evangelize Africa and Asia. We have a great work to do in building God's kingdom, and that's to save them from their error, bring them back to the worshiping of the right God. But don't, my friends, do this by telling them that they're going to get the same wavelength of spirit and vision and understanding that you get, because they have to live within the soulish capacities which they have, and to put things back in order as God made them is good, but to try to mutate them by some intellectual gymnastic is not good. There is nothing probably more significant for us to know than that we are the children of the Eternal Father. There isn't anything that is more complete than the grace of God, who not only made all things and by whom all things exist, will eventually put all things in order. One of the things that we see here concerning you, the Most High said through the lips of Isaiah, and brought unto Him this praise, verily Thou art Yahweh that hidest Thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. But He says in the 17th verse of the 45th chapter of Isaiah, but Israel shall be saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. It's not going to be ashamed, and it's not going to be confounded world without end. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, and God Himself that forms the earth, He established it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, there is none else. But what about you? He says now, concerning you, all Israel shall be saved as it is written. This was declared by Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. He says, ask me of things concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. What about the world round about? He said, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am Yahweh, there is none else. And I have sworn by myself, and my word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. And it shall be declared, this 25th verse, that in Israel shall all the seed of Israel be justified. In Yahweh shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. I was talking to Church of Christ preacher the other day, that Dr. Swift, he said there's a lot of people that are going to be in hell forever and ever and ever. Well, I said, I've already given you an opportunity to find that hell for me in your Bible without coming up with Sheol, the grave, or the place where you throw out the garbage where worms don't die. But I'm going to tell you something about it. If you're talking about hell and you're talking about the nethermost world, is that what you're talking about? Yes. Well, I said, that's not going to be there forever either. He said, why? I said, because my Father's not going to let any part of his universe stay that way. Tells me over in the 5th chapter of Revelation, the day is going to come when they're going to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and the song of the Deliverer and the song of the praise of Jesus Christ. And they're going to sing in the heavens above, and they're going to sing it on the earth, and they're going to sing it down the nethermost realm, and I want to see it down there that day. When they start singing praises and hymns for the glory of God, that he's put everything back, he's redeemed, and he's saved, and he's adjusted, and the whole universe is reflecting his glory, that's going to be a good day. Someone said, when's that going to be? In the ages to come. We've got a lot of problems right now to face, but there's nothing like having knowledge concerning the ages to come and knowledge concerning the endless yesterdays to give us the kind of faith that carries us through the problems of our time. We have mentioned to you that there is a difference in the peoples of the earth. This is true. More than that, if you were to go into the background of the propaganda today put out about the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of what they call man, you see the error of this. We brought out to you in another lecture, and only for this moment do we repeat this, to show you this point, that when Jesus had made his declaration, standing in Jerusalem, surrounding him were a great number of the peoples of Israel from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and around him were a bunch of Jews that never descended from Judah or Benjamin, they were Canaanites. Jesus had already made the declaration that upon them rested all the blood of all the martyrs and all the saints from Abel down to Zacharias, killed between the horns of the altar. But in this particular message that's being discussed in the 8th chapter of John, Jesus stands there preaching to the crowds and tells them they shall know the truth. The truth will make them free. I want you to know this afternoon that knowledge and truth is the only thing that ever sets men free. Spiritual knowledge for children of spirit, and knowledge understood for children of any other variety of background. Now listen. When Jesus said that, why, these Jews who always operate under fraud, capture religious systems, whithersoever they go for their own purposes, and claim identity with anything they want to rule. And they said they'd never been in bondage at any time, proving, of course, they couldn't have been Israelites, either the 10 tribes or the 2. They claimed Abraham for their father, and Jesus said they lied. If Abraham were your father, you would receive the, do the works of Abraham. They claim God for their father, and Jesus said it's not the same God. The strange thing was, I listened to a minister in a brotherhood broadcast over a television station come out and say just a few weeks ago that we must remember that the Scripture teaches we have one Father, even God, and that's the way most modernists and most atheists preach. He had his text right there. We have one Father, even God, and that... And that's just what the Jews had said to Jesus when Jesus said, you're liars. Jesus said, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, ye would love me. Ye are of your father, who is the devil. And I am out of God, and you're out of the devil. We don't have the same father, so we don't have any brotherhood. Someone says, that's not all Jews. Well, that's all I've ever met. Ye are of your father. Let me tell you something. If a man doesn't have my father or his father, he's not my brother. Now, I'm not going to go through any mental gymnastics on theology by trying to bring in something that's unrelated to the destiny of my father's household in the earth and bring him in as a half-brother or anything else. If he denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's Antichrist, he's sure the wrong seed. He could be mentally ill, but not as a race. When this whole race is this way, it's because of who they are. You might as well accept biblical identification on this part. Someone says, yes, but that don't get them saved. Well, don't you waste any time trying to save Jews. The only thing that's ever going to save them is the climax of time, the end of the age, when certain things are going to transpire. And it's not going to be in this particular millennium that they had that they're going to become Christian, because they're not. But the thing which is significant here, that Jesus says, I am of my father, you are of your father. So don't let anyone come along and talk about all the peoples of the world and say we have one father, even God. There are some mutations in creation that are not God's offspring. I don't know anything more precious, more real, more necessary for a child of God to understand than to know that he is the offspring of the Father, and he can say, our Father which art in heaven, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the sons of God, the household of God. And I can show you 27 passages in the Scripture where God said that he begat you. Listen. In this hour that we have these basic problems, I want you to know something that is rather significant. In the 45th verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's written that the first man, that's the first white man, that's Adamite, not Enosh. There's two words in the Hebrew, Adam and Enosh means peoples or creatures, but they are not, my friends, the offspring of Adam. The word Adam is found all through the Hebrew of the Old Testament for man. It's translated man, but it means human, or it means spirit man. That's why Jesus said, no man ascends into heaven, but he that comes down out of it, and all the Father giveth me shall come, and he that comes I will no wise cast out. And then in his prayer concerning those that were his, he says, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are now in the earth. Thine they were, mine they are, I haven't lost any. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, so don't take them out of it. Why? Children of spirit transplanted through the Adamic race into the earth with a great destiny. Now Adam violated divine law. And the law he violated was relative to racial purity, and God had to cleanse it, and there wasn't anyone acceptable until Seth was born, which was the first one after that violation of divine law that Adam could say, I've now begotten a man in my own image. The race line was purified. Gestation period that was accomplished in Seth was the marking of the cleansing of the violation of Eve and also Adam participating in it. And I can take you into the ancient Hebrew Zohar, and I can show you the records of the violation and exactly what it involved. And you discover that the attempt of Lucifer to mongrelize and absorb your race was a part of it. But God had great and mighty plans for the Adamic race. But remember that in Adam all died. The death came upon our race. The sons of God that moved into the earth to occupy physical bodies had taken upon themselves a process of death. It was no surprise to the Father. The Father told us all about it before we ever left the heavens. He wrote our names in names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We'd already been blessed in all spiritual blessings. We saw Lucifer fall out of the heavens. We saw the battle of the sky. It was brought to the remembrance of Jeremiah that great civilizations were carried away, washed, crushed, and broken. Saw the ancient civilizations of the wilderness smashed and the jungle grow up around it. Saw the armies gone. Fourth chapter of Jeremiah describes what happens between the first and second verse of Genesis, because this book is the record of your race and its short history to now. But it also contains things that preluded that were the prelude to this and existed ages before you were sent into the world. We have often mentioned it, just again for continuity, for maybe the listener who will hear this message, who's not heard the previous ones. The 31st chapter of Ezekiel tells you that the racial streams of the Assyrian Empire were so great that it was all over the earth in the ages of Eden, and all the nations in the days of Eden knew that the Assyrian Empire was the greatest because all the peoples of the world were underneath it, and the Egyptian Empire was an old one too. And that was in the days of Eden. By what stretch of the imagination do you suppose that Adam, who just arrived at that time, had fathered and produced a racial stream so great that it already covered all the earth and all the peoples of the world dwelt underneath it? There is nothing in this scripture that ever was intended to convey to you or to anybody the idea that everybody on the face of the earth came from Adam. I'm going to show you something here that it says that in Adam, the children of Adam die. As the first Adam was made a living soul, the second Adam, who was that? Well, that was the Lord from heaven. That was God Almighty dwelling in the earth. It's the man Christ Jesus. That's the second Adam. So you were an Adamite and he was an Adamite. Someone said, what race was God? He was a white race. He was of the Adamic race. Wouldn't call him the second Adam if he wasn't. There's something that some people don't like. These Muslim movements are sweeping all over the world in the revolution. They don't like the idea that when this is over, it's going to be a great white throne either. But you know, they never fared better than they will under a great white throne. Someone said, that's eight. No, it's not eight. But you better start thinking with the same inspirational vision with which your father has proclaimed his intentions. Let me show you this, therefore. The first Adam was a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. Whereas in Adam, Paul said, all Adamites died. You can't go out here and say that everybody on the earth died in Adam. They died under their own transgressions. Only people who ever died under Adam were Adamites. As in Adam all die, in Christ shall all Adamites be made alive. Because that's the people he identified himself with, according to the second chapter of Hebrews. I wish everybody had a copy of the Apocalypse of Paul. If Rome hadn't been so afraid of what it said and tried to obliterate it completely out of the scriptures, we would have had today, in the hands of all Christians, the greatest volume that was ever put together. It has the whole heart and soul of the New Testament. There's nothing Paul taught that didn't come out of it, because it was what he wrote in his heavenly experiences after he descended to the heavens and had been taken there in his heavenly experience when he said he knew a man once. Whether in the spirit or in the body, he couldn't tell. God knows. And how he passed into the heavens and how God showed him these things and told him to write them in a book and how he wrote them in a book, and they were for the church. And out of it came the advice of his epistles, and the great secrets of Pauline epistles were all found in the Apocalypse of Paul. But Rome couldn't stand it because there wasn't any room for purgatories or for anything else in there, so they got rid of it. You know, practically everything you don't know today is because ecclesiasticism tried to keep it from you. It wouldn't be orthodox. There's a lot of things that they call orthodox that are plain superstition. Now, I realize that when one proclaims truth as God unveils it and as it's found in His Scripture, the modernists attack you because you believe in the supernatural, because you believe in the immortality of the soul, because you believe in Jesus as the eternal revelation of God, that this was God manifested in the flesh. And then the fundamentalists attack you because you don't stay bound up in their fence. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more fundamental than life. There's nothing more fundamental than the knowledge of the Spirit of the living God, and there's nothing more fundamental than knowing who you are. There's no greater experience that can come to the knowledge of man than the reactivation, the seat of his consciousness, the renewing of his mind, the regenerating of that spiritual life that was his before the foundation of the world in this earth. Children of Adam. Yes, the children of a heavenly Father. No wonder, my friends, that he said, of his own will begat he us. James knew exactly what he was talking about. Father of all light, of all energy, and of all vibration, but of his own will begat he us, James tells us. Of this there is no doubt. Now, I want to tell you some things that are significant. I don't know too much about this man they found the other day, because they just found him. He's dead. Been dead for a million years. Some people say you shouldn't get interested in anything dead that long. But I've always been interested in any record we could find of people that lived. Out of World War II's nuclear experiments came radiocarbon 14. Came an absolute science of the time that can be measured by radiocarbon. Moves off and ticks just like the clock, just like everything else God put together. With radiocarbon, we can get an accurate measurement back 25 years, and when we correlate this, what we call fluorine dating, which measures the speed that in bone replacement fluorine is taken in out of the soil, and all we have to do is get the density of the fluorine pattern, check out the close ones with the radiocarbon 14, check it for antiquity, and we can go back 100,000 years with a plus or minus of less than 1% error. And we have proven now, without any question, there isn't any shadow of doubt, that there were Negroes in Africa 73,000 years ago, because you can look at the skulls which came out of the caves in Tanganyika, or rather in Kilimanjaro, and you can take the remains of what they have found from the lake dwellers of northern Tanganyika, and we put them back exactly 73,000 years. 43,000 years to the last lake dwellings of the receding ancient Tanganyika Lake, and Basil Anderson in his recent book on the ancient cities of Africa is supported by both carbon datings as well as the fluorine datings, because we've been able by the one to check off the other. I think it most significant for you to realize that the Assyrian Empire gives you 241,200 years of kings that existed on the earth. That's a quarter of a million years. For some time, Presbyterian influence over their university, which was the first one to publish the records, said this is wrong. They must have been exaggerating on the length of a year. It must have only been a month. Well, if they divided it by a month, they were still stuck with the fact they had over 20,000 years of history, and they couldn't crowd that into Usher's chronology. But now radiocarbon has taken all the responsibility off of their shoulders, and they're going to have to take a new look at the scripture. They were peoples all over the earth. And I'm going to tell you what was most interesting. This I want you to get this afternoon. Dr. Ivor Lissner, whose works were only translated a few months ago out of German into English, one of the world's greatest anthropologists, said that working on what we now know to be 300,000-year-old remnants of men on the earth, that they were worshiping. They had religion. In fact, even the Tuscans, 600,000 years of measure, and they lived in the areas of beyond the Himalayas, and they worshiped. Now, it has been found, and the pattern is extensive. We'll not try to go over it all, but this is one thing that has been found. That all these early peoples, we call them primitive peoples, but don't say that they were primitive as to their shape or their form, because when God created them, they were created as a species. They all worshiped one God, and there was not any paganism, and there was no multiple gods or multiple altars until years later. It wasn't until we get back some 25,000 years ago and 20,000 years ago that we start to see multiple altars. Say, how do you know? Because the primitive man made one sacrifice and only had one altar, so he only had one God. And you know, one of the oldest patterns of religion on the face of the earth is the thanksgiving offering to the God who bestowed them reindeer. And way back up in what was once caves of the mountains of the Alps, they find again that reindeer roamed over this too, and they had, with the light coming down out of the sky, they had reindeer, and they were thanking the God above for the reindeer and for the food they had. Well, you say, well, these were Stone Age men. They didn't have very much intelligence. Don't you gauge things like that? Let me tell you something. They may have lived in Stone Age, if you want to call it Stone Age, but they weren't anything like the animals round about, because they build a fire, and anybody that builds a fire sits around it and contemplates. And anybody that knows that God sends down the food from above and thanks Him for it, and builds an altar and carves the reindeer horn as they've been carving it for over 25,000 years all over the earth. The Tuscans still do it up in the areas behind the Himalayas. And strangely enough, they worship one God. They thank Him for His blessings. They're not my relatives.
But I was there when my father first put them on the earth, and they worshipped him, and until the day Lucifer fell and created the disturbance in the earth, the peoples of earth still worshipped one God. And in the grace of my father, after catastrophes sank continents and overthrew the established order and the violence of man, and ancient atomic war swept the world too. That wasn't too many thousands of years ago. There isn't anything new under the sun. On the coast of Africa, on the west coast of Africa today, are massive radioactive isotopes that came from nuclear explosions. Couldn't come any other way. And Lucifer ended one era of Earth civilizations with catastrophe and trouble, but it didn't make a full end. He'd like to destroy this one too. And I'm going to tell you, the world order roundabout is going to pass away, but the kingdom of God isn't. But I think it's significant that you realize that with all the catastrophes that have happened for 600,000 years, we know, until they sprang this million-year-old fellow, 600,000 years, and I could show you evidences and facts to support this. Human life, no missing links, no strange, distorted-looking creatures, but men that worship and thought. And you know that this is something that's rather significant, even in primitive people. Primitive peoples may live primitive lives as far as having all the developments of our modern civilization, but there's nothing primitive with their brain. Because this is rather significant, Listener and others told about their experiences north of the Amur, high up in the Asiatic mountains, untouched in those vast virgin pine forests by civilization. Here were people who have been living as people have been living on the face of the earth for over 500,000 years. And these people have only one thing they do. They gather wood for their fire by night, they hunt game that they're going to eat, and the rest of the time they sit around and talk. In fact, around those campfires, there's one thing they talk about all the time. What do you think it is? It's that eternal reaching out from in for God. They talk about God all the time. And this man's an anthropologist, not a religionist, and what does he tell? Why, these people are talking about God. They don't know anything about your theology. They didn't come out of your religion. They don't come out of a race that started with you. This whole 7,400 years of history and religion that you have here didn't develop. It's not an evolution. It was given to you when you came. It's been developed and told to you by the Father. You didn't reason it out or think it out. Every bit of it was given to you, God. The only reason why you've got this developed religion is because you were the children of His Spirit, and you were the people He sent in the world to lift it out of darkness and ignorance and establish His kingdom, and you're going to do it. Dr. Lister talked to one yogi Indian. The man had a little sacrifice he made. He took some of the choicest of the meat he had gotten. He put a little fire. He sacrificed it and prayed. He said, "Why are you doing that?" "Oh, I'm doing it to God. Thanks." He said, "Do you have a..." He talked to him as he could. "Do you have a guilt complex? Is there something that you are doing this for, to atone for something?" "No." No, he didn't even know that there was anything to be guilty about. Never had any law, so he never had any guilt, did he? But this is what he did have. He had in his heart a deep appreciation for the reindeer and for the blessings, and this was his way of showing it. This was his sacrifice to one God. You see, no shamans from Buddhist temples had reached this man. No yesterdays had come to him, devil worshippers, and he hadn't been contaminated or touched by the doctrines of India. This was primitive man, yes. But there was something in him that reached out to the God who blessed him. He didn't know his name. Had his own name for it. So then Dr. Whistler said, "Have you ever seen God?" "No." He said, "How do you know that He is?" He says, "Well, all my relatives for all generations have been worshiping Him, and I know just what He looks like." Says, "How do you know?" "Well, somebody must have seen Him because we know what He looks like." He said, "Then that native painted out of his word picture what God looked like," and he said, "It could have been done by Michelangelo, and Christians would have known who it was." He probed this mind, which sat around 10,000 campfires, to talk about religion, to talk about some meaning to their wandering life. And he asked him what he thought about God. He thought God sometime made them all. He had no relationship with him as a relative, but he was a creature worshiping a God. He was closer to right than you think. All he needed was the framework around the picture to tell him who the God was and what had happened in the interval that he didn't know anything about. That doesn't mean that I should advocate that we Christians go up and find that tribe, marry their sons and daughters, and assume the financial responsibility of bringing them up to our economic and technological level. It has nothing to do with it. But what I want you to catch this afternoon is that man has been, and always will be, because man is different from the animal creatures around him, a worshiping creature. We can prove that now. And even the students of anthropology and archaeology know this is so. He hasn't always worshipped the right God. I think these people were very close to the right one. Lucifer got them to worshiping him and all the myriad kinds of his unassimilatable offspring. That's why we tell you that when Jesus told that group of Canaanites they were their father the devil, it was literally true. There's black ones, yellow ones, red ones. They've been moved among every race on the face of the earth, and the unassimilatable offspring that have been the result of this become a species of satanic religious era. And there's black Jews, red Jews, yellow Jews, white Jews, but there are no Christian ones. Oh, you say, I know several of them been evangelists, but they had their hand in your pocket all the time. No greater propagandist I know for mongrelization, violations of divine law, and so-called Jews preaching the gospel. And I just want to cite you because it's a matter of history last week. The Jews stoned out the Christian church missions in Palestine. Just a few weeks ago, the Pentecostals were foolish enough to let the Jews call them down there for a world Pentecostal conference. The Jews paid all the bills, and the Pentecostal preachers became the victims of propaganda to go back and start carrying the ball for the Jew, and the Jew had his money's worth. That's all he paid for. But they couldn't preach Jesus Christ to the Jews while they were there. They could just come down and talk to themselves. If you preach Jesus in Palestine today and you're a Jew, you go to the penitentiary. If you're a Jew and you marry a Christian and they find out about it, they deport the Christian and put the Jew in jail for 20 years of hard labor. That's a good thing. I don't think they should intermarry. I think we should learn that same thing right here in the United States. I think that if the government of Israel is smart enough to refuse them to preach Christianity because it doesn't have any part of it in its culture and it hates everything pertaining to it, we ought to be smart enough to see that anybody that seeks to mongrelize our society that doesn't recognize Christ is deported out of it. You know, if you preach Christ there, you don't have free speech, they lock you up. And if you preach communism and Jewry and Zionistic revolution, we ought to lock them up too. Someone said that's the wrong step. Well, that's what they're doing there. Certainly we should be protecting the kingdom of God with as much intelligence. Let's be realists. We're on the threshold of Armageddon. The struggle for the earth is between the kingdom of God and the powers of darkness. And we must learn that we must conquer every corner of the earth with righteousness and truth and with the strength and the weight and the arms and the power of Christian civilization. But we don't conquer to enslave, we conquer to set men free. There are a lot of people in the world today that don't want to be free because they never knew freedom anyhow. And there are a lot of people that are not ready for the kind of freedom that we talk about politically. And it's not the purpose of God that you turn to those that are not prepared and don't have the capacity, the administration of the earth. That's not God's plan. It's His plan that the children of the Most High God, who shall be priests and kings unto Him and rule in the earth, it says in Revelation, shall administer the affairs of God's kingdom. I think one of the strangest passages is, of course, the misinterpreted and translated one, where it has people rushing up to take hold of the skirt of the Jew in the climax of these events. Not talking about that at all. Talking about men of Judah. For Judah is still a part of God's program. They're not Jewish. Most of the Judah people today are the Germanic peoples of the world. The Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, and Germanic peoples make up the seed of God's household, and they are the great strength of the Adamic man in the world today. Suppose I tell you that it is the purpose of God's grace to save all Israel, and they shall be saved with a great salvation. And I want you to remember as you go out of here this afternoon that salvation is not saving us from some imaginary torture chamber that's come out of superstition. In the ages to come, if man dies, salvation is to save us from sin and from error now while we live. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save it. What kind of life have we been offering the world? I want you to know that when men understand and are motivated and activated by the life and the truth, God's teaching, the children of His Spirit have been reactivated by spiritual power, and eventually the glory of God shines upon them as it will, and the glory of God's Shekinah is going to rest on every household of your race. I'm going to tell you, we're not about to see the retreat of God's kingdom and the world pass under the hands of evil. We're about to see the overthrow of evil in the greatest day the world's ever witnessed coming into existence. The glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters that cover the sea. What is there in knowledge and understanding that you could know this afternoon more important than to know that you are a child of God, that He was your Father in the Spirit, and He was the father of your Adamic race in the flesh. He identified Himself with it by race and by grace. What could be more important for you to know? No wonder the apostle, that the psalmist, the 82nd Psalm, could say, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. You go read that 82nd Psalm. Ye are gods, and all of you are the children of God. Don't act like it. But he says, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Now, why do you die like men? The program of your father is to put back upon you immortality, majesty, and glory, to give you power to live and to act like sons of God that ye are. The praise and the honor of your father forever.